Numbers 11, verse 24 onwards. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them, and took off the spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp, the name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone up to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my lord, forbid them. Then Moses said to him, Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. And chapter 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward. Then he said, Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, Oh, my Lord, please, do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, Please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. We come to Numbers chapter 11, covering verse 24 all the way to the end of chapter 12. We come to this message, God's response to discontent. In the previous message, we covered chapter 11. We look at it from a certain perspective, which is the vertical perspective. We believe that often Bible passages yield their riches when we look at it from the vertical perspective. We do not want to forget that God intended his word to be his communication to us, and by the power of the Spirit, His people are being spoken to, and those seeking to know him are spoken to. So this vertical relationship must be kept in mind. So what we have done in the previous message was to look at God's character. We know that God is who he is. He is the God who has revealed himself to be the faithful God, the powerful God that he is. So he is holy, he is faithful, he is powerful. And how does this passage reveal God's character? It is revealed through what they went through, namely that the nation grumbled not long after they have come out from Egypt. They have been camping for nearly over a year, and then they started moving. So starting moving means that a new phase has come to their life. They should be looking forward to God's guidance of them. And God has promised to be with them. God has provided for them. And yet they complain. And in particular, they complained about their craving for food. They missed the food, the common food that they were used to in Egypt. They remembered the fish that they ate, the onion, the garlic, the melon, of all things. Those were the things that they craved for. And of course, we can understand to some degree, because if you are so used to having sambal belacan, for example, in your travels for 2 weeks, you begin to miss your sambal belacan. But you don't allow that craving to kill you, as it were, because you know that you have a greater end to achieve. And if you are traveling, you want to enjoy your trip and not allow that craving for whatever food to spoil your travels. But for the Israelites, it was more than just travel. They were actually heading for the promised land, and their lives were going to be transformed, and their lives were going to affect the future generations. So with God's promise, with God's presence, with God's provision, all the three P's, his promise, his presence, his provision, what was there that was lacking? See, whatever was lacking was nothing compared to the presence of God in their midst. But Israel was discontented, and their discontent discouraged Moses, and Moses in turn showed a form of discontent with the position and the task God had given him. And Moses complained that the burden was too heavy for him. So what was God's answer to these two immediate needs? First, he asked Moses to appoint 70 men, well-respected and proven among the people. And he was going to place his approval upon them. And that was what he did. The Spirit of God came upon these 70 men. And as we have seen in the previous message, that these 70 men were most likely those appointed under the advice of Moses' father-in-law. Remember the Midianite men? He accompanied them to in the wilderness for some distance, for some time. And he observed that Moses was taking on too much upon himself, and common sense required that he delegated the task to others. So 70 men had been appointed to help Moses run the show, as it were, to administer the needs of the nation. So these were proven men. These were experienced men. They were respected by the people. These were exactly the men needed by God. But God had not given his approval or shown his approval upon them publicly. And now God showed his approval upon these 70 men by giving them the Spirit, and they began to prophesy. And we have learned already to prophesy means to utter God's word in praise or in worship. Don't assume that they were uttering gibberish. They were just making noise and so-called being in the spirit, and therefore in no more in control of themselves, such that their tongues begin to make noises that do not constitute a human language. That is your assumption if you are thinking that is the case. Where does it say that to prophesy means that? To prophesy in the Bible means to utter God's words in praise, in worship, and to foretell and to foretell. Okay? So we have cleared that. We know that they prophesied, but they prophesied only that once. Why? Because they were not prophets. God only wanted to show visibly to the whole nation that these 70 were chosen by him. He has placed his imprimatur upon them. He has placed his stamp of approval upon these 70 men. Then what did God do next? The second need was for meat. These people were craving for meat. God provided them manna from heaven, and it was on the ground, and they gathered plentiful. And this manna, when ground together, when baked, when cooked, they could do different things out of it. They were as good as flour mixed with oil or remixed with butter. So you see, when you cook, you fry, you make them into cakes of bread, they really tasted good. But the people were not satisfied with this. They wanted meat. And so God produced the meat. And Moses, in his moment of weakness, questioned God, "Where am I going to produce all this meat? When you say you will provide, you are going to ask me to provide." See? So how am I going to get this sufficient meat for the people? But God had his own way. God caused the winds to blow, and the wind brought the quail, the birds that flew by the sea. They were brought in large numbers, and God, by his mighty power, caused them to flutter about 1 meter, 3 feet above the ground, instead of high above them. So imagine, for 1 mile this way, 1 mile that way, all around, there were these birds fluttering, and all you need to do is just grab and or use a basket, a net to catch them, or even you picked up a pole and just whack, and you have a few fallen to the ground, and you can collect them, and those who collected the least have more than enough for themselves. Okay? So we are told that. So this we have learned, and we have seen this in the light of the vertical perspective. We see how God dealt with them. And from this vertical perspective, we see also the salvation God is showing to us in the coming of Jesus Christ. We must eat the manna from heaven, which is Jesus Christ. We must eat his meat, and we must in fact even drink his blood. Okay? Which means that we must come to a spiritual union with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that bread from heaven. He's the manna who has come, and he tells us that we must eat his meat and drink his blood. So we have looked at the situation from the vertical perspective, looking at God's character and the salvation he is providing through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we want to cover part of that passage again and extending it all the way to the end of chapter 12. And this time, we do not want to forget the vertical perspective, but we want to see how it affects the horizontal perspective. We want to see from this vertical perspective how it affects the relationship with the people. So looking at it from man's point of view now, what are the lessons we need to learn from this instance? And remember, we are extending it to chapter 12, because chapter 12 is basically an extension of that heart of discontent in the people. So from the people, it affected Moses, and now it was going to affect the other two leaders in the nation, namely Miriam and Aaron. Yeah? So it is basically one story, but now we want to extend it to chapter 12. And we want to learn that discontent has a tendency to spread and affect others adversely. If it affects others for their good, that would have been good. But knowing that discontent never ever affect people for good, that it affects people for the worse, we know that this matter, if it's not contained, if you don't do something about it, it is going to affect other people. So we have already seen how in the first place the people were discontented, the plague struck. Then not long after that, the foreigners among them were discontented, and it also affected the whole nation. Then after that, it affected Moses. And then now we are going to see how it affected Miriam and Aaron. So you see now chapter 11 and chapter 12 actually is they constitute one episode. It concerns the discontent of the people one affecting the other, one group affecting another. So when you're not careful, you become adversely affected. So we want to learn lessons that should be learned from God's response to discontent. That is what we are going to learn today. We want to learn the lessons from God's response to the discontent of the people. Now, the passage, today's passage, divides itself into three parts. In chapter 11, verse 24 to verse 30, we see how God answered the need for men to help Moses. And looking now at the horizontal perspective, without ever forgetting the vertical, we want to see the lesson to be learned. And the lesson we want to learn is that God's answer to prayer will not meet with everyone's approval. And that is a lesson that comes across elsewhere in the Bible as well. We must understand this truth, that when we pray to God and the answer is given to us, we know that it is God's answer. Or if we follow the Bible's teaching and we know we are doing God's will, don't expect everyone to agree with us. Don't think that everyone who profess the name of Jesus Christ will necessarily support every enterprise that we are engaged in. It is a fact that there will always be dissenters, and dissenters for the wrong reason. There will be those who are critics, there will be those who disapprove. Many years ago, while commenting on books, one experienced preacher told me, don't ever expect your book to be approved by everyone. You will always find those who disagree with you, there will be those who criticize, there will be those who are unhappy. See? And that was a good lesson to realize that you will never get everyone's approval. And in a sense, we expect that whenever there are many people involved, there will be those who are not sure, who are therefore not very supportive. There are those who have been raised up with a different teaching, and along the way they have difficulty unlearning what they have learned. There will be those who, through their life experience, have traumatic experiences, and therefore they tend to see things from their point of view, failing to see that others have different experiences in life. And of course, all of us must come to realize that, finally speaking, it is not so much what we think, but what God says. And His word is sure. We believe in the sole authority of Scripture, that the Bible is the only authority in all matters of faith and practice. Do we not agree to this? If we do not agree to this, then all disagreements will be there. But if we were to agree on this, that the Bible is our only authority in all matters of faith and practice, at least we have a frame of reference. Whatever disagreement there may be, at least we can come back together to the Bible to see what the Bible says. We together make up our mind to want to discern what is God's will for us in the given situation. Okay? Otherwise, it is no point talking. We can all argue until our faces go blue, you see. And it will be to no good end. What is the purpose of arguing? There must be an aim. Even when we disagree, it must be because we want to discern what the Bible says. And our aim of knowing what the Bible says is that we want to obey. We want to submit to what God's word says. See? So that should be our attitude. And in the case of Moses, we must understand that the discontent of the people discouraged him. And again, we want to be sympathetic. We don't want to be too critical. Just like we want to understand the discontent of the people in the first place. We look at Moses. It hadn't been easy. There were more than 1 million people whom he had to take care of. And everything had been arranged in their proper order. But now there was discontent. See? And it all came back to him. And Moses was finding that the work was too heavy upon him. And he began to complain. And others complained towards him. And he complained to who? Now he had to complain to God. And he came to God. And he uttered words that show that he was overstepping the bounds of propriety. Yes, there is such a thing as the limit, the bounds of what is appropriate. Now, we can understand everything, but don't go beyond that boundary where you begin to sin. And Moses, I believe, sinned against God when he complained beyond what was right. And if you were to look at chapter 11, verse 11 onwards, you see the words he used were so strong. And he implied that God was unfair or unjust or God was uncaring. So when you imply that God, you're unfair, God, you're unjust, God, you're uncaring, then that is not true. Is that really the God we believe in? So do you really believe that God is uncaring, unfair and unjust? Do you really believe that in your heart? You know that that cannot be true. Then why then level such an accusation against God, even if indirectly? Say, it is not right, it is not right. How dare we complain against God like that? And you look at the words of Moses in verse 11 of chapter 11. Moses said to Jehovah, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get the meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Words that are strong, words that go beyond the limit of propriety. Moses was overstepping his bounds. God could have just given him a tight slap and say, you know, what right have you to talk like that? Are you kurang ajar? You know, you are very rude and very crude, and you are saying things that make no sense. But he's not such a father. Human fathers might do that. And I hope you restrain yourself and be careful. Don't be too rough with your children too soon. Try to understand their situation. And here, God is not a human father who failed often. But here, God is who he is. He's a merciful God. He did not give Moses a tight slap, but instead, he tried to understand Moses. And he realized that Moses was uttering words that arises out of a true sense of burden. He was feeling the weight of the burden of responsibility. See? But we say, even so, Moses should not have uttered these words in such a manner. Why? Because God was the one who called him to this task of leading the nation of Israel. It was a great privilege. Moses should have seen it that way. And being a great privilege, it was also a great responsibility. And if God had placed him in such a position of responsibility, surely God must have believed in his ability. And for whatever needed by Moses to carry out the responsibility, God will provide. See, otherwise, why should God appoint Moses? God could have appointed Aaron. God could have appointed somebody else. But of all people, God appointed Moses. Moses should have seen that in the plan of God from eternity, God had already planned for everything. And all was to fit into God's plan. And Moses should have submitted to God and trusted in God. Remember the days when Moses was first called to lead the nation of Israel? We have not worked through the book of Exodus in recent days. And therefore, it is useful for us to turn to the relevant passage in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And you look at verse 11 and verse 12. When Moses was first called to meet with Pharaoh to ask for the nation of Israel to be allowed out of Egypt to go to the promised land. And look at chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 11 and verse 12. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." So you see, now God said, "I will certainly be with you." Now God's promise is sure. He will not take back his words. He will not break his promise. And look at verse 13. Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel." So earlier the problem was facing Moses. Now the problem is facing the nation of Israel. "So indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Okay? So God uses his name to give the authority to Moses. And then if you were to turn to the next chapter, chapter 4, then you look at verse 1 to onwards. Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. So God performed this miracle in his sight to convince him that God is with him. And then look at verse 10 of that chapter. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And what was God's response to him? Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So God actually rebuked him and told him that he, if he sent, he will be given the ability. Then look at verse 13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he's also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do." So Aaron, who had a natural gift of speech, who was not appointed by God, whereas Moses, who claimed that he was not eloquent, was appointed by God, Moses still protested. God said, "In that case, I'll give your brother to be your helper. If ever you really need somebody to speak, then there is your brother to help you." Now with all these arguments, Moses should have seen that God wanted him. There's nobody else he wanted. If God had wanted him, God will be with him. And if God is with him, there is nothing, nothing that will hinder him from succeeding. See, Moses should have drawn that conclusion. So what we want to say in this first part of the message is that God answered the prayers of Moses. Moses overstepped his bounds. God dealt mercifully with him and provided him 70 men. These 70 men began to prophesy. But what happened was this. Everyone knew that things must be done orderly. They already intuitively know that the true God is a God of order. Which one among us does not believe in that? Then the God that you have in your mind is not quite the God of the Bible. See, we believe God is light. And you know that must be right. The true God must be light. We know God is good. We know that that must be right. If God is evil, then it goes contrary to our understanding of who God is. Okay? And similarly, we believe that God is a God of order. He wouldn't do things in a disorderly fashion. And if you were part of the nation of Israel up to that point in time, you would know that order is demanded by our God. There was the tabernacle in the middle of constituting the middle of the camp. The tabernacle itself had to be built according to the plan God gave to the nation. And it was divided into parts. Then there was the outer court, there was the altar, then you would come to the inner court, then there is another altar, then there is a curtain, and then the holiest of holy. Inside there was the Ark of the Covenant. See? So the tabernacle was divided in an orderly manner, each part performing a certain function. Then look at the 12 tribes of Israel. 3 tribes were to be towards the east at the entrance of the tabernacle. 3 tribes were to be in the south. 3 tribes were to be in the west, 3 tribes in the north. Then you think some more of how the nation of Israel were to move whenever the command came to break camp. See? The first 3 tribes were to move. Then those who handled the tabernacle were to move. Then the southern tribe were to move. Then those who handled the utensils move. Then the last 2 groups of the army were to follow at the back. So everything must be in accordance to God's plan. So if you were part of the nation of Israel, do you not capture the idea that the God whom we are worshipping is the God of order? We expect God to be a God of order. He is not haphazard, He is not disorderly. And this truth is brought across to us explicitly in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, we are told to do all things decently and in order. And it follows, therefore, that whenever anyone gathers to worship the true God, we expect things to be done in an orderly fashion. So today, if you go to any group of people who call themselves Christians, and they dance about, they jump about, they beat their drums, things are so noisy, and you don't know what is being said, you don't know the order, you don't see any order there. Straight away, you say something is wrong with this group of people. See? And you don't feel attracted, you don't feel drawn to them. You feel that you want to protect yourself, you feel you want to move away from this group. And perhaps it is right that you quickly get out of such a group. Because any disorderly, noisy group which shows no decency and order cannot be of God. See? And you are right to draw such a conclusion. Okay? Now the whole point of making this clear is to show to you that the people at that time understood that principle. And so, when the 70 men were called to the tabernacle where God was going to show His approval, to set His approval upon them by giving them the Spirit so that they all prophesy, 2 men, for some unknown reasons, were not able to be present. They were actually with the people. They were in the camp. And the passage of Scripture does not put any blame on them. They perhaps were hindered, perhaps they hadn't been well, perhaps their babies were sick, well, for whatever reason. But one thing for sure we know is that these 2 were numbered among the 70 chosen. So if they were among the 70 chosen, what was wrong for God to show His approval upon them as well, who were providentially hindered from coming to meet together with the rest at the tabernacle? See, now we have to ask the question, what wrong have they done? What was wrong with them? There was nothing wrong. But because of this idea that things must be done orderly, and these 2 men who were supposed to be at the tabernacle did not attend the meeting there, and when God gave them the ability to prophesy in the camp, people felt that this was out of order. Therefore, one young man quickly ran to Moses, see, to complain. You see, Medad and Eldad, these 2 men are prophesying in the camp. And then Joshua, who was the right-hand man of Moses, remember, although he was not officially appointed to take over the place of Moses yet, nevertheless, this passage of Scripture shows that he was like an up-and-coming man. He was a man whom everyone knew was a leader. People respected him. Look at verse 28. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of the choice men, answered and said, see, Moses, my Lord, stop them. See? So at this point, although Joshua was not assigned as the one to take over, yet he was clearly a respected leader. And therefore, he took it upon himself to say to Moses, please give the order. Let's stop the two men. It's out of order. It cannot be done. Things must be done orderly. And Moses' response was not quite what Joshua expected. Yes, we approve of things being done decently and in order. And in the church today, we should do things decently and in order. And we believe the Bible is our only authority. We believe the Bible is sufficient, containing all the necessary teaching and principles to guide us as to how we worship God, how we are to serve Him. Do we not believe in that? Of course we do, and therefore let's do things in a biblical way, which is decently and in order. You can understand the thinking of Joshua. But here was something out of order. These two men shouldn't be prophesying in the camp. They should be at the tabernacle. See? Then why are they prophesying there? Moses gave the reply that was contrary to the expectation of Joshua and all the rest. Joshua and the rest rightly wanted things to be done decently and in order. You must understand that it was right of them to expect order. Okay? But on this occasion, it was an exception. And you must learn to distinguish the exception from the norm. And this is something that we must learn. And you must understand that the form and the function normally go together. But sometimes the function may be fulfilled without the form. For example, it is normal for the pastor to be preaching in the pulpit. But if for any reason he chooses another man to come forward to preach who is not the pastor, don't say that, that is wrong. See, he's performing the function, but he's not in office as the pastor. So it is not wrong. It is not always, it's not every week that the person is coming up. Every week it is the pastor. He fulfills the office of the teacher of the church. We expect him to be teaching in the pulpit. But in the one or two occasions when the pastor is away or when the pastor is not well, one of the men may be asked to preach. So don't say it is out of order. It is wrong. It is the exception. It is not the rule. More important is that the purpose for which we gather to worship is fulfilled, namely that the word of God should be proclaimed in the hearing of everyone. And here you must see not only the difference between form and function and the function needing to be fulfilled, we must see that on this occasion God's purpose for causing these 70 men to prophesy was to show that His Spirit has been given to them. It is to show that these are men whom He approved of to be elders in the nation of Israel. So the purpose for receiving the Spirit, the purpose for prophesying, was to show God's approval of them in a public manner. So don't let us be so concerned about order to the point that we forget the purpose for which these things happen. Okay? Now this comes as a rebuke to those who are super legalistic, who want everything to be done decently and in an orderly manner to the point you forget the purpose for which we are meeting. See? So are we then advocating that from now on we don't bother about order and do as we like as long as the purpose is accomplished? If you have been hearing carefully, you know that that is not the case. We have problem with the liberals of today who just want to do things in their own way, claiming that their hearts are sincere and therefore anything they do in the name of God must be acceptable to God. We say, no, you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong. We must do God's work in God's way. We believe the Bible to be sufficient for all our needs. And the norm should be that we follow the Bible, but we don't keep to the norm as though there's no exception. There are exceptional situations where the purpose must be fulfilled. Okay? Imagine in an emergency situation, you say, I'm not a doctor, I can't help. You see,
Another person say, I'm not the doctor, I can't help. Oh, like that. When you have the ability to stop the bleeding, when you have the ability to help, you should help. See? And so we cannot just push away situations of exceptions like that just because we want to be super right on everything. Then we become like the Pharisees. We are legalistic. When we are legalistic, we are wrong on one extreme. Whereas those who are liberals, you know, we have the Pharisees, we have the Sadducees who are the liberals, who did not believe in angels, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, who did not believe in the miraculous. And today we have extremes like this. There are the liberals. They don't follow the Bible. They don't want to do as they like. They just follow their whims and fancies. We have problems with those. But remember, we also have problems with the legalists, the Pharisees, who want everything to be done properly, who focus so much on the form, forgetting the function, forgetting the purpose. They want everything to be done with no exceptions allowed. We have problem with them as well. So this incident spells out the truth that when God answers our prayer or when we do things biblically, we will not always get the approval of everyone. Expect that. Expect that. Okay? Then secondly, in verse 31 to verse 35, another principle is to be learned. Answered prayers do not always mean God's approval. The people crave for meat. Moses was so burdened. God, how am I going to provide these people with meat? You look at the words earlier of Moses to God, verse 13 of chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 13. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. See, they crave for meat so much. At first, they began by saying, oh, we miss the fish of Egypt. Then they say, you know, we used to cook with onions and garlics. And, wow, we miss those. But the real thing that they were craving was meat. See, we have been given manna. When you cook and you fry, you bake, they smell so good. But they say, what we need is meat. What we want is meat. We miss meat so much. See, so Moses was hard-pressed to provide them meat. So God, by his miraculous power, provided meat. Meat sufficient, and in fact more than sufficient. And as they gathered as much as they could and cooked the meat, and they began to eat, and before even they can chew, see, the plague struck. They began to fall down dead. They began to die. Okay? God has struck them. And God had warned them earlier. You remember in chapter 11, look at verse 19. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, not 5 days, not 10 days, not 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and become loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you. And that is basically the problem. They have despised the Lord. They have forgotten that he is holy, he is the midst of his people. They have forgotten this. They have allowed their craving to carry themselves too far. They begin to look at things from the physical point of view only, forgetting the spiritual. They look at things from the human point of view only, forgetting their relationship with God. You see now the importance of seeing the horizontal in the perspective of the vertical. They forgot that. They look at things only physically, forgetting the spiritual dimension. And that was their problem. And the moment you treat God like a man, the moment you act as though he's not present, the moment you behave as though he's only an idea and not a real person, you are in sinning. You have sinned. You are in great danger of being severely punished for your offense. And that was what happened. So God had already warned them, you will get plenty. And if at that time they had repented, if they had turned back to God and said, God, we are sorry for the craving. The rebuke is well deserved. We deserve it. Yeah. Please do not punish us. Please. See. If they had turned back to God in repentance at that point, they would have been spared the plague. But no, when the birds came, they just caught, whoa, as many as they could, tore away the skin, panggang them, they baked them, they cooked them, and they began to eat. And even before they start chewing, they fell dead. Dead, dead, dead. See, the plague struck. See, they were being punished. They got what they wanted. See, and today, in today's language, we say, you know, open doors, so it must be God's answer to me. Yes, it's God's answer, but is God happy with it, with you? He may answer you, but he is not necessarily approving of you. And it all hinges upon your heart. Is your heart right before God? That is the question. Okay? The people at that time was not right with God. Their heart was not right. They were just insistent on wanting what they wanted. Insistent on their own ways. So God gave them what they wanted. See? So understand this principle that answers to prayers are not always a sign of God's approval. See? And who is being spoken to today? Which one among us? You're so insistent, you want your own way, and you don't see that it is just because of your childishness, your foolishness, your sinfulness. You want your own way, all because of your own craving, all because of your own desire. You have not sought first the kingdom of God. You're not thinking of his glory first. You're thinking only of yourself, yourself, yourself. So God answers your prayer. God gives that to you. But understand this. Just because God appears to answer your prayer does not mean that he approves of what you are doing. You must examine your own heart. And that leads us to the third point, the motive. And that is covered in chapter 12. The real motives of discontent cannot be hidden from the Lord. That is the third point. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1 to verse 16. What happened was this. You must see the passage as one, starting from chapter 11, leading all the way to chapter 12. Discontent in the people led to discontent in the heart of Moses, and now it spread to Aaron and Miriam. Who were Aaron and Miriam? Miriam and Aaron were the sister and brother of Moses. And from what it appeared, Moses was in fact the little brother. But God had chosen him to lead the nation. See? And Aaron was given a position of being the mouthpiece for Moses. In other words, he was going to speak God's word to the people. Or put another way, he was a prophet of God. So he was not an ordinary man. He is in a position of leadership. He ought to have known better. And being blood related to Moses and knowing his little brother so well, he should have understood that Moses was a very meek man. He did not want to be in a position of power. We have already looked at Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, how Moses protested against God, how Moses tried to turn away the responsibility given to him, and how in his meekness he caused God to be angry at him. Moses learned the lesson, hey, I've gone too far. On that occasion he went too far. Now coming back to this occasion, he had gone too far by complaining to God and not showing trust in him. So Moses was now quiet, see. But Aaron should have known better. Miriam should have known better. Their little brother, whom they have grown up together. They knew that Moses was such a meek character. And we are told there that he was the meekest man on earth, we are told in verse 3. And now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. We know that the first five books were written by Moses. And Moses couldn't have written those words himself. These were actually words added by a later editor. Just like in the book of Deuteronomy, the last chapter, talking about Joshua being appointed to take over Moses' place, and Moses, after looking at the promised land, then he died and he was buried. Now, could Moses have written that last chapter? Surely you can see that it was a later editor who added that portion of the book of Deuteronomy. Okay? So we say overall the five books were written by Moses, but a later editor under the inspiration, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, added these words of explanation. Otherwise, how would we know that Moses died and was buried? See? So a later editor wrote those words. And similarly here, a later editor wrote these words about Moses. If Moses were to write this about himself, we would say, then you are not the humble man you claim yourself to be. Okay? But these added words made us realize that Moses felt the pressure so tremendously, and now from his own brother and his own sister, who should have been supportive, who should have known him, you know, he had no words to say. Moses totally had no words to say. He was just broken and shocked and didn't know what to do. And God had to intervene. God had to intervene. And how did the problem begin? It began with Miriam, the sister. Miriam claimed that his sister-in-law, Moses' wife, remember Zipporah, the Midianite? Those in the south were generally known as Ethiopians. So because of the Ethiopian wife, he's not one of us. She's not a Hebrew. You see? Look at her ways, her coarse way. Look at the way she talked. Look at the way she looked at us. Look at the way she washed dishes. Look at the way she folded clothes. Miriam had many complaints against his sister-in-law. Okay? But that was not the true problem. So as things got worse, as their feelings got worked up, they began to say, has God spoken only through Moses? Say, are we not also his spokesman? And in a sense, that was true. Look at verse 2. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? It's true. Miriam was a prophetess. God used her to teach the women folk. And God used her to lead the nation in song when they escaped from Egypt. See, Miriam was a prophetess. Aaron was a prophet. God's word came to the nation through his mouth. He was going to be the mouthpiece of God and the mouthpiece of Moses. Moses was going to be like God to Aaron. God was going to reveal himself to Moses. Moses was going to pass the words to Aaron. Aaron was going to declare it in public to the nation. So both were, as it were, the mouthpieces of God. Both were prophets of God. Both were being used by God to speak to the nation. So from that point of view, Miriam and Aaron were right. God did not speak through Moses alone. God also speaks through us. But why do you utter words like this? Look beneath the surface. Look underneath those words. What do those words imply? Those words imply that you are somebody. Those words imply that you don't accept the authority of Moses. Those words show that you are pulling rank. Those words show that you are going against God's will. But it was God's will that Moses was chosen to be the man. God had equipped him. God had a purpose for him. Why are you not content with your role? As it were, you are already prophets. As it were, you are already performing a very important role. As it were, you are part of the leadership team. Why now must you come and challenge this man, Moses, who was in the midst of facing problems? Yes, remember, chapter 12 is connected with chapter 11. Moses was just faced with the problem of the whole nation rising up against him. God has responded by appointing 70 elders to help him. God has responded by providing meat for the people. Moses was still sore. He was still sore. His heart was sore. And here came Aaron and Miriam. They added to his problems. Moses, you can imagine, was just shocked to the point of not being able to say anything. Look, what has that Moses said there? Nothing. He has no words to say. And we can expect that if this were to be prolonged, if this were to go a little bit longer, Moses might just collapse. Moses might just have a nervous breakdown. Moses might just be demented. See? And God had to intervene. God intervened and said to the three of them, verse 4, suddenly
The Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. And we read in the subsequent verse that God actually came down. In other words, he appeared as in the form of man. This is what is called a theophany. God has in time past appeared in the form of man. This is to foreshadow the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, there have been times when God appeared in the form of man. And this was one of it. Verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of tabernacle. Right? And in later on, we read there in verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them and he departed. See? So all three saw God in the form of man. See? All three heard what God said. And here was the challenge to them. See, God's words to them can be looked at in two parts. In the first part, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So the emphasis is on God. If you are appointed a prophet, look upon it as a privilege. See, not everybody is appointed a prophet. I am the one who give you the vision, the dreams. It follows, therefore, that you must see what a great privilege and therefore what a great responsibility. You must see, therefore, that you are answerable to me who appointed you in the first place. Instead of looking upon yourself as the one who make you rise up to that position. No. God was the one who gave you that position. And you are answerable to him. See? And then the second part. Comparing you, who are actually prophets, see, Aaron the prophet, Miriam the prophetess, you are actually my spokesman. There's no denying of that. And you should have been content with that position. You should feel grateful for what you have been given. And yet you want to challenge Moses. And you know what you are doing? Look at Moses compared to you. With others, I speak with dreams and visions. But with Moses, I speak mouth to mouth. That is literally in the original. See, this is to emphasize that God revealed his will to him more directly and more fully. And of course, it's equivalent to the face-to-face expression found elsewhere in the Bible. So in our Bible, it's translated as face-to-face. To be consistent, because today when you say mouth to mouth, you think only of artificial resuscitation. When a person has fainted, then you put mouth to mouth artificial to restore the person. But to make it understood to us, we have to use the idiom face to face instead of mouth to mouth. But originally, in the original, it is mouth to mouth. But the emphasis is on the fact that God directly gives his revelation to Moses, and God makes it clearer and fuller. Therefore, Moses is in a different position compared to Aaron and Miriam. Moses has a clearer and fuller understanding of God's will. So when Moses makes any decisions, it is based on God's revelation to him. Don't question him, don't challenge him as though he's acting on his own. No, God has appointed him as his servant. He's taking into consideration the greater revelation and the clearer revelation given to him. So don't put the blame on him. It's almost like in the church. It's almost like in an army. See, here is a battle being fought. The general has intelligence coming in. He knows that the enemy is doing what and doing what and how backup is coming and so on. So based on this clearer picture and with the more data that has come to him, the general makes the decision. You make the attack quickly, now. See, and you retreat. Those who are going to attack, they may question, why? You see, why us and not others? And those who are retreating say, why must we retreat? We are already making headway. But the general has a purpose, has a reason. He has more data coming to him. He sees the wider picture. And so also Moses, he has greater, more data, and he sees the greater picture.
And therefore, he has made decisions along the way and with consultation with Aaron and Miriam. But Aaron and Miriam now challenge Moses and say, you are not the only one, say, whom God has spoken to. And he made life difficult for Moses. Okay? Miriam, who instigated everything, obviously was the chief one held responsible. And the leprosy that struck her shows that God really looked upon that as serious. Aaron should have been struck with leprosy as well. But God, being the merciful God that he is, you see that he tempers his judgment upon his people with mercy. And this is perhaps a lesson to learn. God is just, and therefore all sins must be punished. But God punishes only sufficiently to bring home the point. He does not crush his people. So his judgment is always tempered with mercy. We have seen this in the case of Moses. He overstepped his bounds when he complained to God. And God, as it were, overlooked that. God dealt mercifully with him. But Moses must have felt the sting of God's kindness to him. Being the man that he was a humble man, he was a sensitive man, he was a man who was in tune with God. And therefore, when God dealt kindly with him, he must have felt rebuke. See? So the purpose was accomplished without God doing more. In this case, Aaron should have been struck with leprosy as well. But Aaron should have caught the answer from God. When Miriam was struck with leprosy, I should have been struck as well. God is being merciful to me. And look at Miriam. Miriam was completely white. It was leprosy of the worst kind. And in fact, some commentators said that it is not the normal leprosy that we know of today. It's not the Hansen disease that we know of. It is a miracle performed by God to show everyone that his anger was burning against Miriam. He was just turning rotten and white. See? And straight away, Aaron caught the picture. Here is my sister. She's being judged by God. And he quickly turned to Moses. Moses, my Lord, please, please pray to God. See? And Aaron got it right, because he was part and parcel of the rebellion, as it were. See, he and Miriam were together rebelling against Moses and therefore against God. God appointed Moses, and when you reject Moses, you are rejecting God. You rebel against Moses, you are rebelling against God. So you have sinned. You have sinned against God, you have sinned against Moses. So what should you do? You want to pray straight to God? You may, in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is where New Testament Christians have the advantage over the old. See, we may come to God directly in the name of Jesus Christ. See? But in those days, Moses stood in the place of Jesus Christ. He was the type of Christ. You must come to God through Moses. And further than that, there is the principle that the one whom you offend, you must put right. See? You remember the case of Abraham, where his wife was taken by Abimelech. In an earlier occasion, she was taken by Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh was judged with the plague, and he had to quickly return Sarah to Abraham. But on a later occasion, the Philistine king Abimelech took Sarah as well. And what God said to Abimelech at that time, Genesis chapter 20, is very, very significant. Abimelech was warned, return that man's wife. See, do you not know that he's a prophet? See. And further, Abimelech was told, go and seek Abraham so that he can pray for you. See, and this is to say, you must come and make amends with Abraham. Confess your wrong to him so that he may pray for you. Okay. And so here is the principle that whom you have done wrong, you come directly to him to put things right. And since they have done wrong to Moses, they come to Moses, and Moses prayed to God. And what was God's response? God could have healed Miriam straight away. But no, a public sin has been committed. It must be dealt publicly.
Miriam must be treated as unclean for 7 days. She must be sent out of the camp. After that, she will be healed. Then she will be returned. So God was being merciful. God was answering Moses' prayer. God was going to heal Miriam 7 days later. If she was not healed, she would not have been returned. But it was because she was going to be healed, then she would be returned to the camp. But because the sin was public, it affected Moses' position in the sight of the nation of Israel. This rebellion could have triggered off other rebellions. See? And so God had to teach the nation a lesson. See? Moses was the appointed man by God. She was the anointed of the Lord. You challenge him, you are challenging God. Okay? So that was what happened to Miriam. So all in all, do we not see God's mercy in the whole episode? Miriam was restored after 7 days. Did Miriam continue to be useful in the Lord's service? We will say yes. There's no indication that she ceased to be useful. She ceased to be a prophetess. There's no indication. Then what sort of prophetess would she be after the incident? We would say a chastised, a humble, and a more useful servant of God. See? All useful servants of God are those who have been chastised by Him. And knowing human nature, we know that if we have never been chastised, we would have been carried away by our pride. Yes, the propensity in us to become proud, see, is so great. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, how he built the empire, and there he stood praising himself. By my own power has built this city. And that night, God struck him down. He was turned into an animal. He had the mind of an oxen. He had to eat grass in the field for a period of time to teach him the lesson. Okay? So we consider many people. Moses was a case. He has been chastised by God. See, remember Exodus 3 and 4, how God was angry with him. See, and the trials that he had gone through, and how he had to run to Midian, and all those trials. God was molding him, making him a man useful in his service. Then you consider also the case of David. He sinned terribly against God. God could have killed him, but God spared him. He continued to be king. See? We wish that he had been more happy, as it were, more confident. No, he became more chastised, but he trusted God all the more. He became a useful king after his repentance. Then we think of a person like Peter in the New Testament, how he failed the Lord, how he denied the Lord, and then he became a useful servant of the Lord. We remember Saul, how he persecuted the church and the Lord struck him blind. See how he became a useful servant after that. You remember John Mark, who failed the test. He went on a mission trip and he turned tail and ran away home. It was too tough for him. But later he became useful in ministry to the Apostle Paul. Okay? Now these are some examples of those who have been chastised and became humble and became more useful because they trusted in the Lord more. They became more, they adopted more of the spirit of John the Baptist when he referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. See? So don't make a name for yourself. Don't think of being great for yourself. Think more of magnifying the name of Jesus Christ. So we draw to a close. What are the three principles we have learned? Firstly, God's answer to prayer will not meet with everyone's approval. Secondly, answered prayers do not always mean God's approval. And thirdly, the real motives of discontent can never be hidden from God. And as we draw all this to a close, let us look at verse 1. Miriam and Aaron, chapter 12 of verse 1. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman. And they said,
Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And look at the second half of verse 2. And the Lord heard it. And the Lord heard it. Turn to chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it. See? It caused your hair to stand on end. It caused the shiver to go down your spine. Beware of discontent. This is the closing application. Beware of being a bad influence among God's people. And in the New Testament, in Galatians 6 verse 7, we are told, God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So that is the first closing application. Let us beware of discontent. Then secondly, let us understand that cleansing is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Just as the provision of manna from heaven shows to us that Jesus Christ is coming, who will feed us spiritually. Just as the meat was given and we are told to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. See? John chapter 6, verse 51 onwards. You must come and eat his flesh. You must come and drink his blood. In other words, you must have true faith in him. Don't just be in name Christians. You really must know Jesus Christ as your God. You must trust in his death on the cross to save you. There is no other way by which you can be saved. You will die. You will perish in your sin unless you eat the flesh of Christ. You drink his blood. See? Unless you are truly united to him in faith. And in today's additional passage, Numbers chapter 12, Miriam was turned leprous. It shows to us that we need cleansing. And cleansing is only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. We must come to Jesus Christ. Yes, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And we know that cleansing is found only in that fountain filled with Jesus' blood. May God save souls and make us all clean in his sight.